Will to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. I began this morning praying about what to do on Wednesday night for some time, and God kept bringing me back to 1 and 2 Corinthians and talk about the divided state of America, the divided state of Corinth. You know, it's always amazed me, and especially today, how much we have in common with the carnality of Corinth in Christianity in America today, and so much more today. And starts out with the divisiveness, and even God's people are so divided today, and that's not God's plan, but that's just the way our world is, and especially as we come closer to the end time. Are we on? I can move that out of the way. But the other night, I spent a lot of the time night in prayer and talking to God, and God just kept bringing one verse I mentioned this morning to my thought, and I had to look it up. I knew it was in Corinthians somewhere, and I defined it in verse number 18, the last part of the verse: the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And this morning we looked at chapter number 4, and tonight I want to continue and look at chapter number 5. And if you saw that verse this morning, and emphasize this truth: to look at things not seen. Let's get our eyes fixed on the things that we can't see, things that have little to do with this world. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Oftentimes we get so bogged down and so consumed with the things of this world, we have no time for God. It ought not to be that way. And I'm thankful for the presence of God, and thankful for a walk with God, and thankful for the people of God. It's a blessing, encouragement to us as believers. Looking at the things not seen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we're going to go through chapter number 5 this evening. Father, I pray that You would speak to us now through Your Word, God, that we would be attentive, not only to what's said tonight in the house of God, but what the Holy Spirit has for us, and oh, how He lusteth to envy, to be in control of our lives. And Lord, I pray that as we are living in this age of Laodicea, and that we would not be consumed with that spirit of Laodicea, where we're too busy, too sidetracked, too consumed with the things of this world to put our focus and our attention on God and God alone. To get alone with God in the prayer closet, to meditate and memorize the Word of God and let it transform our lives. Lord, I pray that You would bless our time together this evening in these few moments we have to share together. Work now as only You can. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm so burdened tonight for God to do something in my life, in our lives as a church. And I don't mean to be so overly burdened, but I'm just sharing with you what God shared with me. Let's look at things not seen. Hebrews chapter number 1, or chapter 11. We mentioned this morning, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things what? Not seen. Walk by faith. Live by faith. Over a year ago, God directed me to the book of Romans and what it is to walk by faith and live by faith, not just to share the gospel and know the gospel, but to live by the gospel, to live by the grace of God, to know that I cannot live the Christian life on my own, just like I cannot save myself, I can't live the Christian life on our own. And so much of our life is centered around, well, I can do this, or I'm just going to build the character to do this. No, I need to submit myself to God and see what He can do in my life. Die to myself that I might live in Christ. Looking at the things not seen. We gave you this morning, and again, we're looking at 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, and the three things we looked at this morning is the gossip, the things that are not seen, the things that this world cannot understand, that we cannot understand and fully grasp in the flesh. Let's keep our eyes on the gospel of Jesus Christ, the person of the Holy Spirit. You can't see Him. He ought to be your best friend. He ought to be the one that you spend the most time talking with. You say, you talk to yourself? No, I'm talking to the Holy Spirit. You say, you talk to yourself? Yeah, sometimes I talk to myself because everyone needs an expert opinion. So let's learn to and have a relationship with Him. And you can't do that outside of the Word of God. Walking in faith and not by sight. We looked at in chapter number 4 and into chapter number 5. And verse number 1, chapter 5, verse 1, for we know that our earthly house, that's our flesh, that's this body, this tabernacle, we're dissolved, we have a building of God. One day that seems a little bit nicer to say it's dissolved rather than rotten in the ground somewhere, huh? This old body is going to be put in a grave someday, and it's going to be dissolved. And if we're around when the Lord comes back, we're going to leave this old body behind. God's going to transform us in a moment, in the quickening of an eye, at the twinkling of an eye. And we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That new body that we're going to have is eternal in heaven, just like the new place. And that new body is going to live in a new place that Jesus is preparing for us in heaven. And oh, what a place, what a home we have, what a hope we have in Him. And I'm looking at those things, not looking at the things of this world. Looking at things not seen. Let's keep our eyes fixed on the things that we ain't going to see in this world. We're going to try to fix everything in this world and fix our government. Good luck with that. Fix the foolishness that's going on today. I don't even spend time talking about that. I made the mistake of talking to someone this morning just for about 5 minutes. I said, that's about the most I've talked about that in the last month, and I don't really care to talk about it anymore. Let's talk about Jesus. Amen? And let's talk about Him. The things that we ought to be looking at are not the things that are seen, but the things that pertain to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the person of the Holy Spirit, and walking by faith and not by sight. And then thirdly, I'm just going to give you a bare bones outline. I've got a lot of things I'd like to add to this, and for the sake of time, we're just going to have to mention a few things and read through in chapter 5 and verses number 2 through 8. Let's look at things that are not seen. Let's look at the presence of God. Knowing the presence of God. Someone asked me a couple of weeks ago, have you ever been to that place in your life where God was so real you could feel it? Now, this is spooky to a lot of folks. I hesitate to say this because some folks think I've turned charismatic or something. Sad that very few people ever experienced the presence of God in our life. I'm talking that it's so real you can feel Him there. And again, I'm not talking about extra-biblical, extraterrestrial, or whatever. I'm talking about having a relationship with God. Notice in verse number 2 and 4, there's a couple of things I want to mention in these verses, and then we'll move on. But verse number 2, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. But we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality shall be swallowed up of life. There's two things I want to look at just for a moment. First of all, in verse number 2 and 4, you see it mentioned a couple of times being clothed or not being found naked. Nakedness all through the Bible is a picture or identification of our sinfulness. When Jesus died on the cross, He died for our sin. He hung on the cross completely naked. And Adam and Eve were ashamed because now they're sinners and they realize for the first time that they're naked. Nakedness has always been identified with sinfulness all throughout the Bible. And God says we no longer want to be clothed or unclothed or naked, bare in our sinfulness, but we want to be clothed in His righteousness. Covered by His righteousness. You go all the way back to the book of Genesis when man first sinned. They tried to cover themselves with leaves. By the way, leaves don't cover. Leaves don't protect. And that ain't good enough. God said, no, a sacrifice has to be made. A lamb has to give its life. And its skin is used to cover your nakedness. And it's also a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our nakedness or our sinfulness is transferred to... I'm talking about the presence of God. We cannot approach God on our own terms. How many times do you hear people say, well, me and God, we got our own thing going. Sorry, you're not worshiping the God of the Bible. And that God ain't going to get you to heaven. You're going to be lost for all eternity thinking that you got a thing going with God. You're blinded to the gospel and you're serving the God of this world, the God of your flesh, the God of your sin, the God that you created in your own image. I want to live in the presence of God. And before I can do that, I need to be clothed in His righteousness. I need to be covered. My nakedness as a picture of my sinfulness. And then notice another word that just jumps out at me. And I think of another passage of Scripture. We're going to turn there in a little bit. In verse number 2, it says, for in this we groan earnestly desiring. In verse number 4, it says, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan being burdened. Notice that word groan. Groaning for God. Have you ever longed for something so badly that all you can do is groan? What does that mean? And by the way, let's go back. I'm going to show you something here. And this is a whole message here that I came across in the book of Romans. I always noticed something here in Romans, but I noticed a couple of things. Back in Romans chapter number 8, I want you to see this word used three different times in Romans chapter number 8. And some of us love being outdoors. And when we're outdoors, we can hear something that a lot of folks don't hear. I hear the stupid crickets. I hear the birds chirping. Can't you shut them things off? My daughter says something. I've had enough nature. Let's go on to something else. And some of us love to be out of nature to hear something that a lot of folks... There's a song that we sing once in a while. I am His and He is mine. I think the title of the song is, Since I Know Christ, Earth Around, the Sky Above is Softer Blue. Something lives in every hue. I hear things that I never heard before when I'm outdoor. I want to see what those things are. In Romans chapter number 8. You find it in your Bible, Romans chapter number 8. Look at verse number 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. All of God's creations longing for that time. Now, we're longing for that time when we're going to be in heaven. Everything that God created is longing for that time where there would be no more death, where there would be no more pain, where there would be no more suffering. In verse number 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity. The creatures that God created were subject to Adam's sin. They were under the authority, under man's dominion. And when man fell, all those things, death came into the world. Not willingly, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope. Because man's sin came into the world and death by sin. And now God has offered hope, and not only that hope that extends to man, but the hope that extends to all of His creation. But read on, verse number 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption to the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together. Until now, groan. Creation's groaning and longing for that day when there will be no more death, when animals don't eat each other, when there's no more darkness, when there's no more condemnation of sin and death that is brought because of sin. And not only they, but ourselves also which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we within ourselves, what do? We groan. You see the verse there, verse 23? Are you looking with me? We ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. When you are at a funeral, or you said goodbye to a loved one, you heard them take their last breath. Oftentimes, I've noticed in my own experience and noticing others, there's no words that can be said. All that comes out is some unaudible sound, just groanings. And that's what God's talking about. Groaning within ourselves, waiting that when there's going to be no more death, for the redemption and the hope that we have in Christ. In verse number 24, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we have seen not, and again, we're talking about looking to things that are not seen. We're expecting things that we cannot see in this life. That utopia that this crazy world talks about when everybody lives in harmony. The silliness that, again, you hear, well, the Taliban promised that they're going to be nice to women this time. They haven't been for 3,000 years. I have a feeling they ain't going to change overnight. We're going to be different now. We're talking about something that's real. This old, we're not going to change until this old flesh is gone. And we're longing for that day. But in verse number 25, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We're longing for that time. And likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with what? Groanings, which cannot be uttered. I'm talking about the presence of God. When God is so real, and sometimes we experience that when we're going through heartache or hardship and we realize that all I can do is groan. I can't get any words to come out. Have you ever had that in the presence of God? Praying in the Spirit? Groaning in the Spirit? And there's something here that's mentioned, the whole career. I'm going to jump back to 2 Corinthians. I'm going to get sidetracked here in Romans. But 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and look at verse number 5. Now he that hath wrought us, the selfsame is God. He also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. The earnest of the Spirit in verse number 5. I'm talking about the presence of God. We mentioned this morning the person of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus introduced the Holy Spirit to his disciples, you remember what he said in the Gospel of John, that I and the Comforter, I and the Holy Spirit are one in the same. And God the Father and I are one in the same. And we're talking about living in the presence of God. Do you realize that that Holy Spirit that lives inside of you is God Himself? What an amazing thing that is to think about. The earnest, the down payment. You think of the word earnest, you think of a down payment. Something that's given to us. We're given just a little taste of God's presence and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And the closer we get to Him, the more we die to ourselves, the more real He becomes to us. And I'm talking about the presence of God. Looking and focusing on the presence of God and walking with Him. And not losing our concern and our interest in the things of this world. In verse number 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are home in the body, while we're living on this earth, while we're living in this body, we are absent from the Lord. We're really not in the place that we want to be. All of creation's longing for that time where there will be no more death, when there will be no more sickness and no more pain. And we too are longing for that time when we're going to fully realize, as the book of Romans says, when our salvation's complete in Him, when we have our new body, when we're in His presence, and we're longing for that day. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We can't understand that by our eyesight, but we believe it by faith in God, looking at things that are not seen. In verse number 8, for we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Oftentimes when I'm in prayer, I say, God, I'd like to just come into your presence right now. Leave this old world behind. We got to have that spirit. Our future perfect and eternal fellowship with God will only be when we leave this body behind. When we are gone, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And as long as we're in this body, we really can't enjoy that fellowship like we long for, like we groan for in the prayer closet, like we desire. The presence of God is something we need to look to and realize that's our greatest desire in life, is to know the presence of God. And then, fifthly, in verse number 9 through 17, I need to hurry through this. Verse number 9 through 17, living with our judge. We can't see God, but He can see us. He knows everything. In fact, He knows things about us that we will never know about ourselves till we stand before Him face to face. You know, sometimes we think we can hide things from God. How foolish are we? That's our human nature. Think I can hide from God. That's as silly as... And some of you were smarter kids than I was. I remember when I was a kid closing my eyes thinking, you can't see me. Huh? Some of you, do you realize that? When you close your eyes, I can still see you. But that's how foolish we are, thinking we can get away with things. God sees everything. God knows what's in our heart, that we don't even know what's in our heart. We're living with our judge. Notice in verse number 9, through 10, wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, that we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone shall receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Everything that we do, we're going to give an account of before Him. And He's living with us right now. I tell you what, the more we understand that, the more we realize, I ain't going to do that, because the one I'm going to be judged by is walking right beside me. He's right here with me. I can't say that because I'm going to give an account of every idle word that I speak. There's... in verse number 10... we have our eye on two different judgments. We understand there's two judgments in the Word of God. In fact, I was looking at the verse again in Revelation 20 where we talk about the great white throne judgment. Of course, we know that, well, the great white throne judgment, that's all those that are lost. And the judgment seat of Christ, that's for those of us who are saved. But it's amazing how closely they're tied together in the Bible. God says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in their body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Well, that's for us that are Christians. Revelation chapter 20, we won't turn there, but just read the verse in verse number 20 and verse number 12. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And listen to this, the books, plural, are open. A number of different, but we don't know how many books. But there are more than one, obviously. No doubt there are a number of books given or open. And then another book was open. Now in Revelation 20, we're just looking at that one book. And that's defined for us that the dead were judged out of things which were written in the book. Or this is the book of life. Those that are lost are judged. If their name's written in the book of life, they go to heaven. If their name's not found in the book of life, they're cast into eternity in hell. But he says the books, plural, were open. And then another book, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, plural, according to their works. And God says here that we're going to give account of our works as Christians. Now, a lost person, he's condemned as a sinner already. He's already lost. He's already under the condemnation of God. But we as Christians are going to give account of everything we've ever done. for God or against God. Everything we've ever said, everything we've ever spoken. And we realize that we're living. And by the way, the books, there's 66 books right here that we're going to be judged by. God's given us everything. We're going to face the judgment that's in this book. And that's why we're in the book every day, because we want to learn how we ought to live with God and how we ought to walk with God. Now look at this in verse number 11 through 12. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Again, we're looking at two different judgments here. The terror of the Lord. We persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest to your conscience. For we commend not ourselves again to you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. We know the terror of the Lord. We remember what it was to be lost. We remember what it is to be under the condemnation of God. And when we look at this world, we ought to be heartbroken. And not condemning them, but heartbroken for the fact that they're lost and without God. And we, as God's people, ought to be living in the fear of God. Not the fear of losing our salvation, but the fear of a parent as a child that disobeys. That we're going to give an account. And all those dreadful words I heard a few times when I was a kid, spoken by my mother, that nothing struck more fear in my life. Wait till Dad gets home. I was hoping that she would forget before Dad came home. I was hoping I would be nowhere to be found when Dad came home. There's a healthy fear that we ought to have for God. And more than that, there's a fear that we ought to have for others that we know are lost and condemned. And knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. In verse number 13 through 17, we're talking about being filled with the Spirit, living with our judge. In verse number 13, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. By the way, that's an interesting phrase, beside ourselves. That's talking about being Spirit-filled. Remember in the book of Ephesians, it talks about be not drunk with wine where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart and to the Lord. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, remember when the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts? And those that were standing around said, these men have been drinking too much new wine. They're all drunk. You see, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you start to do things that you could not do on your own. And we're talking about living in the presence of our judge, being beside ourselves. The Apostle Paul has said in Acts chapter number 26, when he was standing before Felix, Felix said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning is, Paul, you're a crazy man. And the world will think we're crazy when we start walking with God. What happened to you? Are you a holy roller? You just got started walking with God. You're not the same person you used to be. We'll be living, and I'll jump ahead a little bit here, jump all the way down to verse number 17. I've gone too far or too long here, just all the way down to verse number 17. And that's what it is to walk as a new creature. And we sometimes use this verse to speak of salvation, but it really has nothing to do with salvation, though it applies to salvation. It's speaking here of being filled with the Spirit. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, not Christ in me, that happens at salvation. But when I get in Christ, I am a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I will live as though I'm beside myself. Something outside of me has taken possession. I'm living with my judge. The one that I fear, the one that I reverence, the one that I worship, I'm living in His holy presence today. And I guarantee you, when I'm walking in His presence, realizing I'm going to give an account to Him, there are certain things I will never do. When I'm aware of His presence and I have my eyes fixed on the one that's standing beside me, I'm looking at things that I can't see Him, but I know He's there. He's going to be the one and one day I will see Him. And one day all the world will see Him. But right now I can't see him, but I need to be seeing him now through the eye of faith, looking to the things that I cannot see with my flesh. And then one other thing in verse number 18 through 21, looking to things not seen, the gospel of Christ, the person of the Holy Spirit, the walk of faith, the presence of God, and living with our judge, and then as ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors of righteousness, I should say. Look at verse number 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. You know, God did a number of things, a number of words that speak of salvation. We say, well, I got saved. We could say, and we would be completely right, I got reconciled to God by Jesus Christ. Jesus paid for my sin. That's what happened at salvation. We were reconciled. All my sin was placed upon Him, and His righteousness was placed upon me. The reconciliation. We've been reconciled to Himself. God has reconciled Jesus. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus paid for my sin and has given now to us the ministry of reconciliation. We are purchased with Christ. In verse number 19, for to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses upon them, and hath committed unto us the world. Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world, to reconcile the world to Himself. The world was already condemned. The law was given to condemn us as sinners. And we are born into this world as condemned sinners. But Jesus came. The gospel, the good news, is that Jesus came to reconcile us, to make us righteous, to bring us back to our relationship with God. And now we are involved in the ministry of reconciliation. I want you to see that term in verse number 19. He's reconciled to the world and committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The ministry, the job of reconciling the world to God. Now, verse number 20, there's two words. I want one in verse number 20 and one in verse number 21 I want to point out, and we'll be done. Verse number 20, I'm talking about being an ambassador of righteousness. Now then, ye are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. What is an ambassador? When you think of an ambassador, what do you think of? Somebody like, if I'm an ambassador to a foreign country, I'm an American, but I'm living in that country. I'm one that's I'm there for negotiations to work things out between our two governments. I'm living in a place that I'm not a citizen of. And we think of that with an ambassador. I think of this in Christian terms. God's called us. We sometimes use this term not really understanding what it means. The priesthood of all believers. You know what a priest was in the Old Testament? Same thing a priest is in the New Testament. Somebody that stands between God and man. I'm living in this world, but I'm speaking for God. And I, as a Christian, now am a priest for God. All who are believers in Christ are now priests for God. We're a mediator between God and man. We're an intercessor between God and man. We're to speak to man for God. And we're to speak to God for man. That's praying for the salvation of those that are lost. And that's witnessing to those that are lost, speaking for God to man. In Matthew chapter number 16, and this is no small thing, when remember when Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And they said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, speaking of himself, I'll build my church. And he said, unto you, to Peter and the disciples, and to us as Christian, Peter was given, Jesus said, the keys to the kingdom of heaven. In other words, right there, Peter and the disciples, and now we as Christians became priests of God. We've entered into that priestship. Is that a word? Priesthood. Priesthood. Priestship. That sounds good too, doesn't it? Write that one in your book there, Rex, all right? We entered into the priesthood, and now we're representing God, the people, and representing people to God. We're interceding for them. We are ambassadors. We're negotiating between God. If our neighbors are going to get saved, it's going to be because we've shared the gospel with them. We've got the keys to get them into heaven. God's given us, entrusted to us, the keys, the mysteries of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's given to us. And we are to be reconciled. And if we're going to be reconciling people to God, we're going to have to first be, as the verse says, reconciled to God. We're going to have to be in a right relationship with God before God can use us to be the intercessor, the ambassador that God desires us to be. Now look at verse number 21. For he hath made him, God has made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Remember when we're studying the book of Romans, there's a number of words that we defined and went over. And one of them that struck me, and I never saw it as clearly as I did in our recent study through the book of Romans, and that is the word righteousness, that we might be made the righteousness of God. You know, I used to look at that verse, I've quoted that verse many times, and think, well, now I'm righteous with God. That verse is saying so much more than that. God has saved me, as he said in the verse before, to now be an ambassador, to reconcile the world unto himself. But now he's saved me that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. Remember how we define the word righteousness? And I see this so clearly in the book of Romans. The book of Romans is the righteousness of God given to man. What is righteousness? Remember what it is? God's plan or scheme of redemption. That's what the book of Romans is all about. How God designed for lost man to be reconciled to himself. When he saved us, we are now a part of that plan. In other words, we're praying for people to be... You know, some of the things that we pray are so foolish if you ever think about them. A lot of us pray without thinking. But if you actually listen to yourself when you pray and realize, that's a really stupid thing for me to be saying. And one of those things that we say that's really a foolish thing to say, stupid is not a nice word. God, would you save the lost? God wants to save the lost. Of course he does. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But in reality, God says that we are now a part of the righteousness of God. In other words, God's provided salvation to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. But they're not going to be numbered amongst those that are saved unless we share the gospel with them. Unless we are involved in reconciling them. We are ambassadors of righteousness. God's righteousness is God's plan or scheme of redemption. And part of that scheme involves you and I as Christians. Yes, Jesus died for our sins. We put our faith and trust in him. Now that we're a child of his, we're a child of God. It's our ministry of reconciliation to reconcile the world unto him, to tell others about Christ. We're a part of that gospel message that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. that we would declare that righteousness, that we would relay that message, that we would use the keys that God has given to us that open the door of salvation for us to let others in, to tell others about Him. We're a part of His righteousness. We're ambassadors, not only for Christ, but of righteousness. Ambassadors for Christ. And to be reconciled to God and to reconcile others to Christ and to be made the righteousness of God in Him. Let's keep our eyes focused. And oftentimes, and I'm probably more guilty of this than anyone, of not seizing and seeing opportunities to share the gospel with others around us. And why is that? Because we're so centered on ourselves. And sometimes, even on good things, we're so centered on our walk with God that we forget that a major part of that walk with God is to tell others about Jesus Christ. You know, a priest could go in and offer the sacrifices to God and spend all his time in the temple and going through those sacrifices and approaching the throne of God, but he also has an obligation to present God to the people that need to hear of God. He works both ways, and we need to be working both ways as ambassadors of the righteousness, looking at things not seen. Let's be living for the things of God and not for the things of this world. And it's so easy in our day to be sidetracked by all the silliness of our world. The gospel of Jesus Christ ought to be our main focus. The person of the Holy Spirit ought to be our best friend and our constant, realize He's our constant companion and walking by faith and not by sight. We don't understand. We often quote, well, all things work together for good. I hardly think a week goes by when I don't hear somebody quote that verse and I think they're talking about their good, not God's good. And what a difference that is. I know it's all going to turn out for my good. No, it's probably not going to turn out for my good, but it'll turn out for God's good. And what a difference that is. And the focus on walking by faith and not by sight and living in the presence of God and realize that we're living with the One that we're going to give an account to one day. We're holding in our hand the book that we're going to answer to the commands that are given in this book. One day. That's a fearful thing to think about. And now we are ambassadors for the righteousness of God. I'm going to ask you to stand.